Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, they must have been taking a nap earlier. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, much better, much better. I'm going to tell you a story today about Mr. and Mrs. Harris. Okay? Mr. and Mrs. Harris had just moved to a new town, and they had moved into a new house. And when they had bought the house, the man had said, "Oh, this is a really, really nice neighborhood." And they thought it was. It was a very nice neighborhood. There was trees. There was some other homes there, and they all looked so nice. And Mr. and Mrs. Harris said, "Oh, this is going to be such a nice place to live." Well, it was for about the first month. But one day, Mr. Harris went out to get in his car to go to work. And there on the door handle was egg. And not only was there egg there, but there was eggshells down on the driveway. And, ooh, I don't know if you like to touch eggs and everything when they're open, but, ooh, they're just slimy and everything. And he went in the house, and he got paper towels and the wastebasket, and he cleaned it all up, and he thought, "Oh, well, this just happened." But you know what? The very next morning he went out, and there was egg on his door handle, eggshell on the driveway again. Ooh, he didn't like that. Do you know what? Every morning for a whole week, that's when he went out to open the door, there was that egg and the eggshell, and he had to clean it up before he went to work. Well, he came home on Monday after it had happened again. And he said to his wife, he said, "We have three choices." And she said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "This has got to stop. I'm tired of cleaning up egg. It's just got to change." And his wife said, "Okay, I've been thinking about it too. So let's see what your plan is." He said, "Well, we can go around tonight and we can knock on everybody's door and ask them if they have seen anybody doing this." Well, she said, "Oh, okay. What's number two?" He said, "Number two, we could call 911 tomorrow morning and say, 'We've got egg on our car again. Would you please come and find out who's doing this?'" She said, "Okay. And what's number three?" Well, he said, "We could pretend that we're the police, and we could set up all night tonight and see who's comes and everything." And she said, "Yeah, I don't even want to be near you after you have not had any sleep. So that's not an object." Okay. So she said, "Now, I have a plan." And he said, "And what is your plan?" And she said, "You know what? I'm not going to tell you. But we're going to do my plan first. And if it doesn't work, we'll go to your plan." And as a good husband, he said, "Let's go with your plan." So the next morning, Mr. Harris went out. And lo and behold, there was no egg out there. And he said, came running back in, and he said, "There's no egg, there's no egg." "Oh," she said, "my plan must have worked." He said, "Either that or else they forgot." And she said, "No, I think my plan worked." So he said, "Okay, all right, tell me what your plan was. What worked for you, or for him, or her, or whoever's doing this?" She said, well, it's like this. I thought about a Bible text that says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. So I decided that I was going to put a nice little note. Well, actually, it was kind of big because I made it on a whole sheet of paper so he couldn't miss seeing it. And it said, let me tell you, it's kind of like this. Dear friend, I know that eggs are really expensive, and your mother probably cannot make any cookies now because you've used up all the eggs. So I'll tell you what. If you would like some cookies, please come knocking at my door. Tell me what kind of cookies you would like, and I will make you some cookies. Thank you very much. Your friend, Mrs. Harris. Do you think that that's what Jesus would have wanted you to do? Yes, he said, I think that was probably the best thing. Now she said, so, do you think, I think the other thing we need to do is we need to pray for whoever this is. Not that I want to know who they are, but I want them to know that we are praying for them and hopefully they won't ever do that again. So, do you think that that was the best way to do it? Do you think that's what Jesus would have wanted them to do? I think so too. So remember, sometimes when you really get upset with somebody, is it a good idea to punch them in the nose? No. Think of it. And you know what? The best thing to say to them is, I'm praying for you. And they will look at you like, what? And walk away, and they will be so surprised, I'll bet you they will never bother you again. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you give us the words to speak, that we can have a soft answer. And now we ask that you will help us as we go through this next week to remember this. And we thank you for it. Amen. You may go to your seats. Thank you.
Offering today is for our local combined budget, faithful in small things. A university student was on the subway and he had a choice to make. Would he spend his last $50 on discretionary spending or would he give it to God as an offering? A verse came to his mind that's found in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. As a new Adventist, he understood that miracles happen when the people of God stay faithful to the ideas and values that lift us closer to heaven. His offering, he argued, would help the local church reach others just like him. The reason he had become a Seventh-day Adventist was due to a local Seventh-day Adventist church sponsoring a teacher who in turn gave Bible studies to students. He was one of those students who accepted Jesus Christ and chose to be baptized. The student decided to stay faithful to his pledged promise and give an offering to God for the local church. Our church budget has three major areas to help take care of things here at our church. The one area is to take care of the expenses of our church, different areas of operating our church. Then we have our school that we help support. And then also we have our evangelism to help spread the message to other people so we can have more people like this student that decided to choose Jesus. We'll have the deacons pick up the offering. Thank you.
Good morning, church. Good morning, church. There's three peculiar people I was reading through the Bible. And one is Daniel. Daniel was praying. And before he finished praying, God had dispatched Gabriel to go answer his prayer. Ain't that beautiful? Elijah on Mount Carmel, he was praying. And then before he finished praying, God sent fire from heaven to consume the altar and the sacrifice that had happened. The third person is Eliezer. He had gone to go find a wife for Isaac, who is Rebecca. And before finishing his prayer, God had already answered his prayer. That's the kind of God that we serve. Amen? It is now time for our morning prayer. If you have filled out blue cards, if you haven't filled out blue cards, and you feel like we need to pray, come. And while they are coming, the deacons will come forward and then we pray for the offering as well.
I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you.
Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Our kind and heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, Father, to be called your sons and daughters. We come before you, Father, this Sabbath morning, knowing who we are, which is sinners, Father. We come before you, Father, understanding, Father, who you are, because you are mighty to save, our God, our Lord. Father in heaven, we come before you, lifting up every aspect of this Sabbath day today. May self be taken away, and may you be glorified, Father. We just want to thank you for every single thing that you have done for each and every one of us throughout the whole week up until this Sabbath. We want to lift you up, Father. We want to glorify your name. We want to bless your name. Most importantly, Father, we want to also wish you a happy Sabbath. Father in heaven, look at our church. It's half full. It's not that we are lacking in members. It's just that most of our peoples, Father, are sick. The whole world right now is going through coronavirus. They haven't figured out what's going on. But this is to be expected, Father, because we are living in the very last 8 days. Father in heaven, we just pray for our church members that you might send your spirit, Father, to comfort them, and you might bring healing to each and every family that is suffering or going through sicknesses. Want to lift up Brenda. You know Brenda, she is sick and she has been bedridden. May you be with her, comfort her, and bring healing to her as well. And in a special, special way, Father, we want to lift up James. We want to lift up James in a special way, Father, that way you might surround him with your angels, surround him with your presence, surround him and fill him with your spirit, Father, with the time that he's going through right now, Father, because he lost his son. Send the right people to be around him. Send the right people just to give him the right words that he need. But most importantly, Father, fill him with your love and your blessed assurance, Father, that you are God and you are close and closer getting here, Father, that way we might all be together when you come. We want to lift up Pastor with a message that he has prepared, that you have prepared for us, Father. May you be with him. Touch his lips, Father, and prepare our hearts as a congregation, Father, that way we might just be receptive for what you have planned for us today. Be with the school. Be with the teacher. Be with also every single other ministry that we have here in our local church. Be with our White Lord Church as well. And as we continue with our service today, Father. May it just bring all the honor and glory to you. I pray this, trusting and believing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is Matthew 11, verse 28. Then Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." Amen.
Thank you for the Thank you to the children for singing and my dear wife for directing. You know, we have a lot of music in our home. That doesn't mean I have to face the music. I've learned a secret not to face the music. You know what the secret is? There are four words that every man should learn. It came to my mind during the children's story. Four words that every man should learn. It's a secret to a long and joyful marriage. And those four words are, you're right there. You're right there. So today, for those of you who have not been here before, again, a lot of people are gone today, but we're going to continue our series. We have started a series called Living in the Final Week, and some of you may wonder, what does that mean? We are going to more and more get into the final week of Christ's life here on earth 2,000 years ago and see how the details of that week apply prophetically to the church down through the ages. We already touched on it. We're going to get more and more into it as time goes by. And so this series of meetings that these Sabbath services, these Sabbath sermons over the next few months, we'll get more and more into that. Now, today's message is called the sign of sanctification. How many of you remember the space shuttle Challenger? All right. Now, many of you were not even born yet, because this happened back in 1986. So for those of you who are middle-aged or older, how many of you remember where you were on January 28, 1986? There are some of you that remember where you were. And that's when the tragedy took place. The Space Shuttle Challenger and its crew of seven, including Krista McAuliffe, she was going to be the first teacher in space, in fact, the first layperson, the first non-astronaut, if you will. And then 73 seconds after launch, the shuttle exploded. And in the investigation, they determined that this horrible tragedy was caused by a tiny little O-ring that had failed. I don't know if it was tiny, but it was an O-ring. It was cold that morning, and the O-ring had never been tested in cold temperatures. So the engineers told the NASA officials in charge of the liftoff, you know, we advise you to wait. Delay this until we can test the O-ring sufficiently. But no, the officials decided that, hey, we're going to go ahead with the launch. We're going to go ahead. In retrospect, not really a very good decision. Well, there was a massive investigation by NASA after this. And they looked at several different things. The equipment itself, what they could glean from the pieces that they gathered, that they could find. But there was also a subcommittee that was called the Human Factors Subcommittee. And they looked at potential human operator errors. And the conclusion that this subcommittee arrived at was rather startling. They reached the conclusion that the error had been caused by the NASA operators because they were short of sleep. They were suffering sleep deprivation. Most of them had less than 2 hours of sleep the night before. And they concluded that the accident could have been avoided if those in charge had more sleep. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how God wants us to be healthy, both spiritually and physically. Sufficient sleep or rest is an important part of physical health, isn't it? And we all know this. And yet many of us tend to burn the candle more than we should. Adults need about 7 to 9 hours of sleep each night. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands as to how many actually get that. I have a hard time getting enough sleep, personally. But a recent study found that 45% of Americans said that lack of sleep affected their daily activities. And another recent study by the Center for Disease Control reported that more than one-third of Americans or American adults are not getting enough sleep on a regular basis. Sleep deprivation can lead to a bunch of problems. There have been a number of studies on this, and we keep learning more and more. There have been increased risk of cardiovascular disease as a result of lack of sleep. There is an increased risk of depression, increased blood sugar, and therefore a greater risk of diabetes. Sleep deprivation also can result in an increased risk of high blood pressure and fatigue. And this is where it can be dangerous if you are out driving. Over 100,000 car accidents and 6,000 deaths from those accidents happen every year because of fatigue or just tired drivers. And finally, we are learning that sleep deprivation or a lack of rest can result in an increased risk of inflammation inside the body. And inflammation can be a risk factor for all kinds of problems, including cancer. So we do need our sleep, don't we? Absolutely, we need our sleep. What are some signs or effects of sleep deprivation? Well, constant hunger is one. And weight gain, if you have constant hunger, that makes sense. Poor memory can also result. People might become more impulsive and have less self-control. They may have a trouble making decisions. There may be a lack of coordination. People may be overly emotional because of lack of sleep. And you get sick frequently. And you may have trouble reading and have a double vision. And all of these can be signs of sleep deprivation. Now, where in the Bible do we find the first mention of the rest we need? Now, the topic I'm going to cover today, many of you have heard this topic before, and you're fully aware of what I will be studying about. But you actually learn something new as we go through this today. Even if you have heard it all before, you may actually learn something new. And so listen carefully as we go through this topic. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, the first mention of rest in the Bible. And we're starting in verse 31. Again, this is kind of like a first here in this church, that we have a sort of like an evangelistic series on Sabbath morning, dealing with all the teachings of Scripture, looking at them in a fresh new light. And again, many of you may not yet be members of this church, but you're still learning, and we're all learning. By the way, as I mentioned before, we'll be learning all through our lives as Christians, but guess what? We're also going to be learning all through eternity. Otherwise, eternity wouldn't be much fun, would it? If there isn't more to learn. We're going to be learning all through eternity. But anyway, we're starting in verse 31 of Genesis 1, and it says, "Then God saw that everything that he had made, and indeed it was pretty good." It was very good. So here's our first piece of good news this morning. When God creates something, when God does something, he does it well. In fact, he does it perfectly. The Bible says that he made everything and he said it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. This is the end of the creation week story. God had created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and now the sun is setting at the end of the sixth day, and God looks at everything that he's made and he says, "I've done a good job." The last thing that he created was human beings, and he still looks at you today and he says, "This is very good. This is very good. Don't let anybody tell you that you're not worth anything. because you have a creator that made you. Yes, we are all kind of, struggling with some of the consequences of the original situation that arose when Adam and Eve sinned. But still, God looks at you and he sees you in a different light than you and I see ourselves. And he says, you know what, this is very good. He sees something tremendous, even some tremendous potential. Well, let's keep reading in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And then verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And, you know, we know what it means to bless something. We put our approval on it. What does it mean to sanctify? What does sanctification mean? It means that something is set aside. It's made for a holy purpose. And that's what God wants to do with our lives. He wants to sanctify so that we are set aside from the things of this world that will keep us from him. And that we become more and more like him. God is holy and he wants us to be holy. Now we read here in this verse that this last day of creation week, God set aside for a holy purpose. He distinguishes it from the other 6 days, and he blesses it. He sanctifies it because he rested from all his work. Now, we know that in the Bible, the number seven, is a very symbolic number. It's the number of God, the number of completion, the number of perfection. And if you ever want to flip through the pages of the book of Revelation, you'll find the sevens there everywhere. Seven is symbolic of God's complete work of whatever he's doing. Whatever he's, you know, wherever it's talking about creation or, or whatever God is doing, the number seven is the number for completion. In prophecy, you find the number seven. There are sevens in prophecy all over the place. The number seven always points to God and a completed work that God has done. The rainbow, given us as a symbol by God for his covenant, has seven colors. Now, some have included a couple more, but no, seven colors. There's an agreement that it has seven colors. And even though seven may not be fully visible to the human eye all the time, they are there. You know, water droplets break the white sunlight, and you have the seven colors of the spectrum, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. It's interesting that when you have the LGBT rainbow, that one excludes the indigo. It has six colors. It's kind of interesting, as far as I know. Now, in the world of music, there are seven notes in a scale. Now, we call one scale an octave, and that would imply eight, right? But actually, there's only seven. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Sorry, going too high. Eight. Eight would be the next one, the next octave. I should have started lower. Yeah, and so seven. So he just starts repeating after seven on the next one. So even in the world of music, at least Western music, is built on this set of seven. Now, mathematicians and architects will tell you that a hexagon is kind of the ideal shape in architecture for a room. If you had a room shaped with the walls in the shape of a hexagon, that's the most efficient ratio of perimeter to surface area. So if you're building your next house and you want to use your materials most efficiently, build a hexagon and you will save a lot of money. And you can take stuff back to Home Depot. You know, that's what the bees do. Have you ever looked at the honeycomb? The honeycomb in the shape of a hexagon as well. Now, the Bible says that God worked for 6 days. There's a hexagon there. And on the seventh day, he rested. So imagine if you're looking down on your new home that looks like a hexagon, and you have six walls, 6 days to work, and when it's completed, you have your new home to rest in. God rested on the seventh day. This is God's prescription for health and spirituality and longevity. Exodus 34, verse 21. God is speaking to the Israelites. He says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. In other words, God is saying, be serious about this. And don't do it only when it's convenient. I have created you to work most efficiently with a regular recurring time of rest, a day of rest. And since I made you, I know how you work best, and I wrote a manual for you. So I know what works for you. Trust me. And if you follow that manual, you will feel your best and you will work most efficiently. Now that's pretty good advice from the one who built our bodies. Now, in the last several decades, there's a kind of like a new area in biology called chronobiology. How many of you heard of chronobiology? Few of you have. They made some very fascinating discoveries. This is kind of a subsection of biology where they study rhythms. Chrono, meaning time, time biology. So it's really about rhythms within us and within other organisms. And they're finding that both human beings and many other creatures on Earth operate in many ways on a seven-day or weekly cycle. And so it's called septa-circadian rhythms. And septa means seven. And they found in the last few years that your heartbeat, your blood pressure, your body temperature, and your hormone levels all rise and fall roughly in a seven-day cycle. And that's not all. They've also seen that, you know, in the acid content of your blood, your red blood cell count goes up and down according to the same seven-day cycles. The temperature inside your mouth does the same thing. Your urine chemistry and volume also rises and falls on these seven-day cycles. The ratio between some of the neurotransmitters in your brain also follows these seven-day weekly cycles. And the flow of various body chemicals as well as at the very least, the flow of the body chemicals, they also follow the same seven-day septa circadian rhythm. And that's really fascinating, because we just read a passage here where it says that God created everything, including human beings, and he did it in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Could it be that God has planted inside each one of us a time clock that operates on a seven-day weekly cycle? Also, response to disease and infection. As they've studied how the human body reacts to toxins and diseases and infections, they see the same principle coming out here. The response, malaria and pneumonia peaks after 7 days, or according to the same seven-day cycle. Now, chickenpox, and you may know this, chickenpox symptoms usually happen after 14 days, or about 14 days after exposure. So we have kind of like a double cycle there. rather than 7 days, it's 14. And blood clotting peaks 7 days after birth. Now, there's a fascinating message in Genesis chapter 17 where God instructs Abraham, and therefore all the Hebrews that follow, to circumcise all male babies 1 week after being born. Was that just a random thing that God threw out there? Or do you think that God knew that the human body clots best 7 days after birth? It's very interesting. And it's not just human beings that have these cycles of seven. You also find it in algae. You find it in rats, in mice, in guinea pigs, in beetles, even flies. And you find it in other things, other animals as well. So we're in good company. It looks like all of creation, in some sense, whether it's human beings or bacteria, we have this cycle of seven built into us. And I'd like to propose to you that the weekly seven-day cycle that modern science is now discovering inside of us is God's divine fingerprint. It's his fingerprint of creation. And it says, look, here it is. Work 6 days, rest on the seventh. There is a cycle of sevens. I built it into everything. I built you this way. And I wrote a manual, and if you will order your life this way, you're going to have more energy, you're going to feel better, and you're going to be more effective, and you may even have a closer relationship with me because you are physically in better shape. Well, let's dive into the Bible a little bit more. Who was the creator that built us, that designed us in this way? And we're going to go to John chapter 1, and we'll read the very first words of the Gospel of John. Familiar words to many of you. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And so the algae, the plankton, the honeybees, the guinea pigs, all animal life, all the way up to the human being, everything was made by the Word. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And now, so that there is no confusion about who John is talking about, he says in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who built you? Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. The one who's designed you from the ground up, he came and lived with his people in the flesh, in human nature. And the same one that lived and died and resurrected said, let there be light. The same one who healed the sick, the same one who opened the blind eyes, who stopped the deaf ears, the same one who raised the dead, he knelt down and created Adam from the dust of the ground. The same one who laughed with little children and cried when his friend Lazarus died. He was the same one who gives us promises of life today. So what does he say about the seventh day? Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You know, again, hallowed or sanctified means to be set apart. At the end of the creation week, Jesus Christ, our head, the head of the body, rested. And whatever the head does, the body should do as well. Amen? We talked about that. And this is why it says, remember the seventh day. Remember the seventh day. I want you to do what I did at the end of creation, God says. And I set this day apart for it to be holy. Now, if I were to tell you, in June, when we're done with this series, I'm going to go to the Holy Land. And by the way, I'm not going, but just for the sake of, I'm going to the Holy Land. Where would I be going? What? To the land of Israel, yes. And if I said, when I'm in Israel, I want to visit the holy city, where would I be going? To Jerusalem, that's right. And once I was in Jerusalem, if I were to ask directions to the holy temple or the holy ground, where would I be heading? I think I gave it away. I'd be going to the temple, right? To the Temple Mount. And once I got there, if I had a tour guide showing me around the Temple Mount, and he said, you know, right there, that was the holy place, what would he be pointing toward? He would be pointing toward the location of the inner part of the temple, inside the courtyard, right? That would be the holy place. You know, we looked at this 2 weeks ago in my last message. There were two places inside the tabernacle or the tent. There was the holy place and the most holy place. And what made the holy place so special? Or the most holy place most special? It's because the Ark of the Covenant was there, right? One of a kind, the only one ever made, the very presence of God. And then what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? You find the Ten Commandments inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, Romans 7, verse 12 says, therefore, the law is holy, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. See, that's what made it so holy, the presence of God and His law underneath the foundation of His throne. That's what made that the most holy place. Those two things made the Ark of the Covenant holy. It made the most holy place holy. And it made the holy place holy. And it made the holy ground holy. It made the holy city holy. It made the holy land holy. Because that's where the presence of God was. And there's one commandment out of 10 where you find the word holy. One commandment out of 10 where you find the word holy. And we just read it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It seems like this is very important to God, this rest that He wants us to have. You know, Jesus rested as our head at the end of creation. And He wants us to participate in that rest with Him. The weekly Sabbath that we see first in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and then which God reminds His people about in Exodus chapter 20, is a memorial, or you could say a reminder of creation. Now, if you've ever been to a big building, maybe in downtown Wichita, there's usually one big rock or stone somewhere, maybe near a corner or near a door, and it will have writing on it. And what will the writing say? It will often say who built it, right? As well as when it was built. And here's what's written in my driveway. Cook Construction, 1996. Now, it's not Larry Cook. It's another company. But they put that in my driveway. Cook Construction, 1996. So it always has the date. And the seventh-day Sabbath is like that inscription, recording who created us, who made us, and when He finished it. He finished that work on the seventh day, and it's His fingerprint, because He wrote it in stone, didn't He? It's His fingerprint of creation. Now, many Christians ask the question, wasn't the Sabbath just for the Jews? How would you respond to that? You know, Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for the Jews. No? The Sabbath was made for the Norwegians. The Sabbath was made for the Chinese. It said for man. For man. The Sabbath was made for mankind. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because it goes all the way back to creation when there were no national identities. There were no Jews around. The Sabbath was made for man. In over 100 languages today, the name for the seventh day of the week is the same as Sabbath. Now, let's go to Exodus 16. Now, here's an easy question. Does Exodus 16 come before or after Exodus 20? All right, so the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus 20, including the commandment about the seventh-day Sabbath. In Exodus 16, we're looking at an experience that the Israelites had before the law was given on Mount Sinai. And so in Exodus 16, well, we find the Israelites grumbling, which is not a very big surprise. They were grumbling a lot. And they were hungry. And so God is going to solve their problem. And he says in Exodus 16, verse 4, he says, I think we need, let me go forward one more here. All right. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So this is when the manna begins to fall from heaven, and it fell for 40 days, 40 years, sustaining them physically there in the wilderness. And God made an interesting statement right at the end of this verse. He said, "I'm going to send this manna to test the Israelites whether they will walk in my law or not." Now, this is before the Ten Commandments were given in stone. And yet God is referring to a law. Now, let's keep reading. It gets more interesting. Let's jump down to verse 23. And here's Moses talking in verse 23. "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath, Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.'" So it's the sixth day of the week. The manna has been falling every day for 6 days. And if they kept it for the next day, it would rot. It would not last. And now Moses is saying, tomorrow is the Sabbath. It's the rest day of the Lord. And verse 27 says what? "Now it happened," it says, "that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none." Now we skipped a few verses. But God had told them, don't try to go and gather manna on the seventh day of the week, because I'm not going to send any manna on that day. Some people didn't believe God, or they forgot, or whatever reason there might be, they went out to look for manna, and it's not there on the Sabbath morning. Now the next verse, verse 28, and the Lord, in verse 28, and the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" So here's God once again making references to a reference to my laws before the Ten Commandments were given. Now, verse 29, it says, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." In other words, God is going to send twice as much manna on the sixth day of the week. And then he'll work a miracle so that it will not spoil overnight. And they will have what they need for the seventh day, but the reason for that is because they're not going to go out to gather it. And verse 30 says that the people rested on the seventh day. So even before Mount Sinai, God expected the Hebrews to understand about the seventh day. And he made references to my laws and my commandments, expecting that they understood what it meant. That the seventh day is unique, it is special, it's different from the other days of the week. And God backs up that by sending extra manna on the sixth day and no manna on the seventh day. And this was all before the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai. The truth is, when you look close in the Old Testament, this seventh-day Sabbath was always intended for everybody in the world, not just the Israelites. Isaiah 56, verse 2, it says, "Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." Now, there's always a blessing attached to the Sabbath day. There are many more verses in the Bible to show this. God says, "I will bless you if you observe this day." And the part of the blessing is physical, because we're now discovering that we're built on a seven-day weekly cycle. Everything about us is built on a seven-day weekly cycle. And a big part of that blessing is also spiritual. God goes on in this passage, in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Also the sons of the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer." For how many people? For all people, for all nations, for all nations. It was always God's intention, God's plan, that his people in the Old Testament times would share their Sabbath with others. What about Jesus when he was here on earth? Well, Luke 4, verse 16 tells us that it was Christ's custom to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath and to worship there. And some Christians will say, well, of course, I mean, he was a Jew, of course he did. But it's interesting that Luke was writing his gospel to a non-Jew, to a Greek man by the name of Theophilus. And Luke is talking about the Sabbath to this Greek convert to Christianity. And he's not explaining which day it was on, but just saying it was the Sabbath day. And so the inference is clear there. Luke expected Theophilus to understand that he was talking about the seventh day of the week. And on what day did the early Christians worship? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 13. And the New Testament refers to over 80 Sabbaths on which the early church met. Now, it doesn't mention them all individually, verse by verse, but it infers very strongly that the early church met on the seventh day of the week. 80 times it's stated directly or inferred that they met on the Sabbath. Acts 13, verses 13 and 14. It says, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So Paul is on a missionary journey here. And verse 14 says, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. So here's Paul gathering with both Jews as well as other believers, in this case, with the Jews on the Sabbath day. And now jump all the way to verse 42. We're skipping over Paul's sermon, since I'm having the sermon today. Verse 42, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Who begged? The Gentiles said, come back next Sabbath and preach to us. They didn't say, come back tomorrow on Sunday morning when we meet for church. And what happened? Verse 44 says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. I'm still waiting for the whole of Wichita to come here. Wouldn't that be nice? Anyway, over 80 times in the New Testament, we're told that the early church met together on the Sabbath. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1 of Revelation, John makes a reference to the Lord's Day. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. Now, when most Christians see the word, the expression of the Lord's Day, they think of Sunday. But the only day that the Bible identifies as the Lord's, the only definition of the Lord's Day is given in Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, now the seventh day, the same day he set aside and blessed, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So there is the promise. I will bless you and feed you with what you need if you honor my Sabbath day. My holy day. The holy day of the Lord. If you do that, I will provide for you. After all, it's the Creator that sets this day apart. And he said, I will still provide for you. There's a spiritual blessing attached to this day, the day the Lord calls my holy day. And the Bible even says that the Sabbath will be kept throughout eternity. In fact, you know, in Mark, of course, Jesus talks about the Sabbath as being the Lord's day as well. Mark 2:27, I think it is. And we're going to keep that Sabbath with the Lord for eternity. One of the last verses in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 66, verses 22 and 23, it says, for as the new heaven and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So we will be worshiping God on the Sabbath throughout eternity. Now, some Christians will ask the question, wasn't the law done away with at the cross? Wasn't the Sabbath commandment finished at the cross? There are a couple of verses that I would like to bring up here so that you can take hold of them, so that you can keep them in mind if you face that question. A couple of verses that are causing questions for some people. The first one is in Ephesians 2, verse 15. It says there, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So there it is, right? The commandment contained in ordinances were nailed to the cross. The law is done away with. Now, Paul is writing this to the church in Ephesus. The same Paul who also wrote Romans 3, verse 21. And what does he say in Romans 3, 21? He says, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. It's a very strong expression in Greek, meganoito in Greek, which means a double negative. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And Paul goes on to talk about how the death of Christ actually established the law of God. It did not do away with it. So how do we reconcile these two statements? And the key is in the underlying word, ordinances. And what are ordinances? And if we look up the Greek word behind that, it is the word dogma. And we've heard that word before. It occurs five times in the New Testament. And it never, none of those times does it refer to the Ten Commandments or the moral law of God. Instead, it always refers to the rules and regulations of the law of Moses. There were two laws in that most holy place. There were the Ten Commandments written by God's finger on tablets of stone that were inside the ark. They were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant, God's eternal covenant. And then there was also another set of laws that was handwritten by Moses. Not on stone, but on papyrus or parchment. And it was placed not inside the ark, but on the side of the ark. And these ordinances included all the rules and the regulations that you find in books like Leviticus in the Old Testament. They included the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the sanctuary and how they were supposed to operate, including a number of yearly festivals like the Passover, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, and things like that. So there was a difference between God's Ten Commandments, on the one hand, and these ordinances that were written by Moses. And the verse says that it was the ordinances, these rules and regulations, that distinguished the Hebrews from all the other people. That it was nailed to the cross, because all of these things pointed forward to Jesus. And when the real sacrifice died, there was no longer any need for animal sacrifices that were explained in the law of Moses. If you read the Ephesians passage in context, Ephesians 2:11, it says in Ephesians 2:11, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands." So he's referring to this division, the dividing wall that had existed between the Hebrews and all other peoples. And verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So he's saying there is no longer a dividing wall between the Gentiles and the Jews, between those who had the sacrificial ceremonies and those who didn't. That had been done away with at the cross. One more passage, kind of along the same line. Wasn't the law nailed to the cross? Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, as well as verses 16 and 17. It says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of" what? There it is again. Requirements or ordinances that were against us, which was contrary to us, he said. "And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." And then he says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon" or what? Sabbath. Right. So there it is. The Sabbath was done away with at the cross, right? Well, that's what the argument is. So we don't have to worry about the Sabbath anymore. Well, let me read verse 16 again, followed by verse 17. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come." The Sabbath, the sacrifices, and all the holy days that were connected with them were referred to as Sabbaths. I mean, not the sacrifices, but the holy days. And they pointed forward to the death of Jesus. And the Sabbath of the seven-day Sabbath had no sacrifices attached to it. But the other Sabbaths or holy days did. The seven-day Sabbath didn't point forward to anything. It pointed backwards to God's completed work of creation. The seven-day Sabbath never was a type or a shadow of things to come. It always looked back towards what God had already accomplished. So in Colossians chapter 2, the Sabbaths mentioned there, or Sabbath days, as it says in the King James Version, which were a shadow of things to come, these were holy days connected with various feasts and sacrifices that took place, all part of the law of Moses, and those were the Sabbaths that were nailed to the cross. But not the seventh-day Sabbath, because it never pointed forward to the cross. It always pointed back to creation. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that the law could never be done away with. He says, "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy but to do what? To fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle, that is one dotted I or one crossed T, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, heaven and earth are still around, and all has not yet been fulfilled. Which means that the law of God, the holy law of God, including his holy Sabbath day, still stands. Now, Peter Tripp was a well-known radio DJ in the late 1950s. In 1959, he decided that he wanted to raise money for a children's foundation. So he got a glass booth, put it in the middle of Times Square, and he set up his broadcasting studio there. And he decided to broadcast as long as he could without taking a break and without sleeping. And he sat there in his booth in Times Square for 201 hours. Now that's over 8 days without taking a break. The first couple of days he did fine. He was energetic. He was cheerful. Did a great job. And by the way, this whole time he was being closely monitored by physicians. And on day three, he began to change. The happy Mr. Tripp disappeared. And suddenly he was cursing people that were walking by. And he began hallucinating. In fact, he even thought there were spiders in his shoes, so he kept taking his shoes off for looking for spiders. And day by day, he kept going without rest. Well, he made it to over 8 days, and he finally quit. And he finished the experiment. And after a good night's rest, some recovery time, he claimed he was all the better, that there was no effect. But his family and friends said differently. You can actually find a documentary about it on YouTube, Peter Tripp. They said he was never the same again. Something changed in this man when he went without rest. And eventually, he got a divorce. He lost his job. He had to survive by being a traveling salesman. And in many ways, his entire life was lost, ruined. And those closest to him, his family, his wife, lost. His job, lost. Because he wouldn't rest when he needed rest. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I think many of you are tired, and not just physically. Many of us are tired in far more serious ways. We're tired of trying to manage life, to control it, to hold it together on our own. And our life kind of feels like those letters that the old typesetters would use, and they're just thrown everywhere. And how do I get things justified and, you know, back on the page when it's all thrown around? Many of you are tired of falling into the same temptation over and over, making the same mistake over and over. And you don't want to, but here it comes. I do it again. You're tired of, some of you are maybe tired of religious half-heartedness that has no power, that has no success, that has no result. And Jesus says, "Come to me. I am your rest. And I've given you a day every week where you can rest in me." How is love spelled? It is spelled T-I-M-E, isn't it? We all know that. If we have relationships with people, love is spelled time. And Jesus says, "I've given you the best gift that I could ever give you. I've given you the best gift that I can. Every 7 days, I'm giving you the gift of time. And I'm just waiting for you to step into that day into those 24 hours from sunset on Friday until sunset on Saturday and spend time with me and to really experience me as your rest. You know, many of you may be Seventh-day Adventists, but are you experiencing that rest, that 24-hour rest that's called the Sabbath? Or are you going home? Are you involved in other things that the Sabbath was not meant for? That will take you away from that rest, that will take you away from resting in Christ on that day. Whether it be sports activities, or whether it be a graduation here, or a work-related thing here. God says, that day is mine. I've set it aside for you to find rest and to be recharged for the week to come. It's for your sake. It was made for man, not for God. And there's a beautiful promise associated with this. Look at this promise he gave to his people. Exodus 31:13. He says, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Remember, you are the spiritual Israel. We talked about that in the previous message. We have inherited all the promises, as well as all the prophecies, as well as all the commandments that God gave to his people in the sense of his eternal commandments. The seventh-day Sabbath is God's chosen sign of sanctification. It's his chosen sign that we know that he is the one that can set us apart from sin and from weakness and from whatever it may be that separates us from him. That we can step into that time with him every week and renew that relationship with him. Hebrews 4, it says in Hebrews 4, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. And that is written for today. And it says, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So there's the beauty of the Sabbath. It's a sign that every one of us can step into every week and say, Lord, I trust you to recreate me. I have no power on my own, but I need to be a new creature. I need that relationship with you that actually does something, that actually changes me. And the seventh-day Sabbath always has been and always will be God's chosen sign that he is the creator that made you in the first place. And he is the same creator that can recreate you today. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's all about love, and it's all about time. It's a response of love because I love my creator, because I love my savior, and I want to do what my head did. My head rested on the seventh day, and so whatever the head does, the body should be doing as well. Amen? I want to give you a chance here right now to respond to this message. I have a card that I'm going to hand out right now towards the end. We're going to pass it out right now. Several deacons will be handing out the card. And this is going to be passed out while we're singing our closing hymn. And I'm going to invite you, Dan, if you can stand down there and lead out in the closing hymn. So please remain seated. Please remain seated during this song. And after the song, I will just talk for about a minute. But yes, let's have the card passed out immediately all across the sanctuary. And let's sing our closing hymn right now.
Number 385. There it is. Okay.
Crowning you, O love creation, blessed and hallowed, sanctified, time and changes all transcending, shared for every glorified. blessed Sabbath made for man, gift from the Creator's hand. Sin and sickness, prayer and weeping, cease at close of earthly days. But thy Sabbath is eternal, joyful thanks to thee we raise. Blessed Sabbath made for man, gift from the Creator's hand. Teach us, Lord, in storm or sunshine, how to truly rest in thee. May thy Sabbath peace enfold us, and our shelter ever be. Blessed Sabbath made for man, gift from the Creator's hand.
I think we've handed out all of them now. So please be seated. Please be seated. You know, Jesus doesn't want your life to be like a space shuttle Challenger, crashing and burning. He doesn't want you to be like Peter Tripp, looking away for a while, but eventually, Peter Tripp, he lasted for 8 days. But he didn't really last for 8 days, only lasted for a couple of days. And then things changed for the worse. And he burned out. He lost it all because of it. So God wants you to come. He wants you to rest, to participate in the sign that he has given. And even though you have been a Seventh-day Adventist for many years, have you really experienced what the Sabbath is all about? Have you really taken the time to guard the edges of the Sabbath? Have you taken the time to spend with God throughout those 24 hours and said, Lord, this is your day. This is all yours. I want to spend the time with you and to be recharging spiritually. Now, on the card, it simply says this. The first one is, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. As a pastor, I don't take anything for granted. Where are we today? Just because I accepted him 20 years ago or 15 years ago, 10 years ago, have I accepted him today as my Savior and my Lord? I hope that all of you have already marked that box. And if you haven't, and you've never made that decision, please know that the Holy Spirit is working intensely to influence you towards having a relationship with Jesus. And maybe you're hearing him speaking to you right now. Jesus wants to be your Savior. Now, the second line says, I want to express my love for Jesus by being obedient to his will. And again, I hope all of you have marked that one as well. And the third box says, I choose to show my allegiance to Christ by observing this holy seventh-day Sabbath, which starts on Friday night at sunset and continues until Saturday, Sunday, sunset. Now, have you done that? Even if you have believed in that the Sabbath is the Lord's day, even if you have kept the Sabbath in your mind as, yeah, this is the right day, have you truly set it aside, the 24 hours for God, from Friday to Saturday, and said, Lord, I'm going to put everything else on hold. This is your day. You know, God put into that commandment the word remember, because he knew that for whatever reason, we would forget. And finally, the fourth box, I would like to know how I can become a member of this church. And if you mark that one, I would gladly visit with you and talk about how to include you in our church family.